you brought your Bible, go to the second chapter of Hebrews. We're going to start in picking up a little bit, not exactly, but a little bit what we were sharing on Wednesday night. I'm sorry, this is Wednesday night, Sunday morning, and about Jesus, about his compassion. And we got kind of at the end of Wednesday night, Sunday morning, we got to the point where we were talking about how that he said, these miracles and signs and wonders that I was doing out of compassion, they'll continue after my ascension. Remember, he said, the works that I do shall you do also, John 14. And then he said, greater works than these shall you do. Because, now that we caught something we hadn't seen before, because I go unto my Father. So we looked at that. When he went to his Father, he ascended up on high and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says he has a ministry today, just like he had a ministry when he walked the streets of Galilee and got dust on his sandals. Amen. How many of you know he's not sitting up there just today twiddling his thumbs? We have revelation from the book of Hebrews especially. There's a lot of revelation in the book of Hebrews about what he's doing today. Most of what most Christians know about the ministry of Jesus, they know, they get that information from that period of time, 3.5 years. Well, he lived down here 33, but you understand, 3.5 years of ministry. Most of the information Christians have today, they get from that period of time, the information they have about Jesus and so forth and so on. But see, he's been, his ministry as high priest of the church, as intercessor between God and the church, has gone on over 2,000 years.
Yes.
I think we ought to look at that just as much as we look at what happened when he walked the dusty streets of Galilee.
Yes.
What's he doing today? Is he twiddling his thumbs? Is he just sitting there and saying, well, I'm just waiting for God to reach over and tap me on the shoulder and say, it's time for you to go bring him back? No, he's doing something. Hebrews 2, it goes into really the whole book of Hebrews. There's a tremendous amount of revelation about Jesus' present day ministry. Basically, I'll say this. We're going to read Hebrews 2 here, but let me just say this. If you go over, let's just turn to it. Let's just go to it. Let's go to the 8th chapter. The 8th chapter. He speaks of Jesus and his high priestly ministry for a couple of chapters. Then he gets to chapter 8 of Hebrews, and he says in verse 1, now the things which we have spoken of, this is the sum. In other words, let's wrap this up, put it in a package, put a bow on it, kind of tell you what's going on, what's Jesus doing today. This is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. He said, every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. Let me tell you what's going on. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament types and shadows. Whenever God told Moses how to set up a priestly ministry, they set up a tabernacle. Of course, they moved into Israel, the land of Israel, made a permanent building look just like the tabernacle. It's called the temple. And there was a system of worship. There was an approach to God. The presence of God was there. There was a system of priesthood that you had to go through in order to get to God. And all that was set up in the Old Testament. We don't live under that today. We're under the New Testament. You remember the veil in the temple when Jesus died was rent in two from top to bottom, and the glory of God moved out, and now we're the temple of God. Amen. And we are called in the book of 1 Peter, we're called kings and priests. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So we all today have invitation in the 4th chapter of Hebrews. Seeing we have such a high priest that has passed into the heavens, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. All of us today can come into the presence of God as priests. But we still have a high priest in this new covenant. It's not the Aaronic you know, that sounds funny, but you know, the line of Aaron, the seed of Aaron, you know, they were all the tribe of the priests in the Old Testament. Jesus never, he wasn't of the tribe of Aaron. He's actually of the tribe of Judah. He was never an earthly priest. He never fulfilled an earthly function of priesthood in the temple, carrying out the service of the worship of God in the temple. He never did that when he walked this earth. He was not a priest in that sense, in the Old Testament sense, and when he walked this earth. But whenever he died and shed his blood and took his blood into the heavenly holy of holies, he became the high priest of the church. And everything that all the types and shadows of the Old Testament priesthood were all just simply pointing towards what was coming, which we have today. And he said, that's what he's wrapping up here in the 8th chapter of the things we've spoken. Verse 1, this is the sum. We have a high priest. They had a whole high priest in the Old Testament, but we have a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He didn't go into the temple. He didn't go into the Holy of Holies on earth and offer his blood in there. They went in there and offering the blood of animals, which was a type of the blood that he was going to shed to enter into the heavenly Holy of Holies and offer his blood up there. He said, we have a high priest who sat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the, notice this, true tabernacle. Sometimes they say the real one. Someone said, well, the one on earth was real, wasn't it? No, that's just a type of the real. The true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Man didn't make this one. Every priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices where it is of necessity this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that are offer gifts according to the law, who serves under the example and shadow of heavenly things. Notice those priests under the law, they were only an example and shadow. We call it types and shadows of heavenly things. What God told Moses, how God told Moses to make that tabernacle in the Old Testament was the exact pattern of the one in heaven. The temple, just like the tabernacle. And that was all types and shadows of what was to come. And so he's saying that, notice, keep reading here. Let's look at verse 4. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. Those Old Testament priests serving under the law were an example or type and shadow of heavenly things. I like that. Who serve as an example of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, you make all things according to the pattern shown thee on the mount. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God told Moses exactly the dimensions, what to make each part, each wall out of, what kind of skin to make to veil off the Holy of Holies, and all everything. He told him everything. Here's what you overlay with gold. Here, which pieces of furniture go in here. Here's what goes in this place. Here, he told him exactly how it goes. And here's the reason why, because that's exactly what it's like in heaven. That's exactly what it's like in heaven. And Jesus didn't go into the earthly one. That's all types and shadows. He came to fulfill the types and shadows, so he went into the heavenly one. He offered his blood. When he ascended up into heaven, he offered his blood up there. And that blood is there today. The Bible says it's speaking. It speaks of better things than that of Abel's. And in the presence of God, the blood's saying something. Amen. And we're going to see in a few minutes, whenever you come into the presence of God, you're admonished over and over again to say exactly what the blood's saying. To say exactly what his covenant and that blood that blood of the covenant's saying. So he was admonished, verse 5 here, of God, that you make all things according to the pattern shown thee on the mount. Verse number 6, for now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he's the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there should no place have been sought for the second. Finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, and saith the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not. We could go on and on. But you can see, if you keep on reading, let's go over to the in the 9th chapter. Let's look at verse number 23. It was therefore necessary, there's a lot between those verses, but let's just pick this up, necessary that the pattern of things in heaven, Now, the pattern of things in heaven is the earthly tabernacle and the earthly temple. That one that was a pattern of the one in heaven should be purified of these, talking about the blood of animals. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these, for Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which is the figure of the true. Notice that. Figure of the true. Weymouth translation says a mere copy of the reality. The one on earth was a mere copy of the heavenly reality. Amen. Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which is the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Hallelujah. How many of you know He's there right now? Not that, not yet, nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place once every year with blood of others. Talking about the blood of animals. For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, He hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifices of Himself. And so, you can keep on reading. In verse chapter 10, the law was a shadow of good things to come. And the sacrifice of His blood is the better thing to come. Hallelujah. And His blood didn't just purge, wash us on the outside. It purged, you read chapter 10, it purged our conscience. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, let's go. We're going to finish some more things in chapter 10 in a moment. But go back to chapter 2 here. Jesus' high priestly ministry is referred to. Let's look at verse number 17. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Hallelujah. Say, He's merciful and faithful high priest. Hallelujah. Make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For it in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. Now, what's He talking about? Jesus is just as compassionate today as when He walked the earth. Amen. So he's still compassionate on the people. Remember, we looked on Sunday over and over again. Moved with compassion, He healed the sick. Moved with compassion. He worked miracles. Moved with compassion. He sent forth laborers to feed them the word of God and teach them and work miracles and do healings and signs and wonders. So His compassionate nature when He walked the earth to meet the needs of hurting humanity has not changed. When He entered into His heavenly ministry, He's still, according to the second chapter here, in verse number 17, a merciful. Remember, merciful is also translated compassionate. High priest and faithful high priest. Hallelujah. Now this is not talking about His merciful, compassionate nature when He walked this earth. He was merciful. He was compassionate. But this verse has nothing to do with when He walked on the earth. This has to do with His present day ministry that He's been functioning in now for over 2,000 years. Amen. And all men are invited into the Holy of Holies. And to talk things over with Him and to come and obtain that mercy. Go over here to the fourth chapter, verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Have you guys noticed the pattern? He's talking about His high priestly ministry. That is passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let us hold fast our profession. Hallelujah. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, that word means, if you looked up touched with the feeling of, it's really the Greek word translated, all those words are one Greek word, same Greek word translated compassion or merciful all through the New Testament. So let's just read it that way. We have not a high priest which cannot be compassionate. There's two knots there. Let's take the two knots out. We have a high priest who is compassionate. Because each knot, you know, nullifies the other. So he said, our high priest is compassionate. When you come to God through Christ, you're going to meet compassion. You're going to have a head-on collision. Amen. And it's not going to be with an austere judge with a big hammer. What do you come for? Like he's mad? No, 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 no. All who come to Him, He will in no wise cast them out. He will in no wise cast him out. Hallelujah. He's merciful. He's there. Yes. Amen. He's got that merciful, compassionate nature. Yes. And we looked that up. It means to have eager yearning. Yes. It means to be full of compassion and full of eager yearning. Yes. Remember, the Lord is gracious. Yes. and of great mercy and slow to anger and tender in his mercies. Psalm 145, 8 and 9. Hallelujah. And he's still that way today. Praise the Lord. So that's why he says here, seeing that we have this great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now I want you to notice that that verse, verse 15, as well as the second chapter and the 17th verse, well, the 18th also, mentions that he himself has been on this earth, he has suffered, and he knows what it's like to go through stuff. Yeah. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what the trial of your faith is like. He knows what it's like to be attacked in your mind. Jesus, in the fourth chapter of Luke, had all these attacks against his mind. If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down. All these attacks. These are attacks against. He knows what that's like. He was in the garden, taking on you and my turmoil, taking on you and my sin, taking on you and my sickness. And he knows what all that's like. And so it mentions in both of these, the second and the fourth chapter, it mentions concerning him that he's been here. He's been where we are. He's been through it. And so he can have mercy on people. You know as well as I do that whenever you go through something after that, you're more merciful with people that go through that. I am. Absolutely. Absolutely. Rather than look at them and look down your nose like, well, bless God, if you had faith, you know, you'd just be shouting right now, you know. You look at them with compassion because you know what it's like to go through. Absolutely. You know what it's like to be tempted.
Yes, come on. Yeah.
You know what it's like to want to quit.
Yeah. Yeah.
Crawl under the covers, pull up the covers, and say, I ain't going to church tonight.
Yeah. Come on.
Jesus knows what that's like.
Yeah. Come on. Yeah.
Amen. Hallelujah. I know what it's like to drive down the road and look at the road and you're sitting there in your truck in pain. And you're just saying, thank you for your word. Thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your compassion. And I just rejoice and say, Father God, if I was running down this road on foot at full speed with no pain whatsoever, I am just as healed today as if I was running down this road rather than driving in my truck down this road. Hallelujah. But you feel like turning around and going back home.
Yeah, come on, come on, yeah.
I ain't preaching today. I'm not preaching though.
Come on.
I need somebody to minister to me.
Yeah, come on.
I know what that's like.
Yes, sir. Come on.
I know what that's like. But tears stream down my face. Say, Father, I'm just as healed. I want to thank you. I'm just as healed today as if I'm running on foot down this road. Just as healed. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
But every feeling and every emotion in your body says, go home. Get in bed. Pull the covers up. Quit.
Come on now.
I've been there over and over. I've been there. I was just telling the Lord this morning. I've been there three or four times in my life. Just felt like quitting. I mean because of pain. I mean because of something going on.
Yes, sir. Come on.
I know what that's like.
Yes, sir. Absolutely.
And I just said, well, what am I going to do? Quit and do nothing? What on earth am I going to do?
Come on. No,
I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. That'd be dumb. There's another side to this. I remember whenever I was attacked in my neck, I told you the story probably 5 to 7 years ago, attacked so much in my neck, I had about 7 pillows, I wasn't even sleeping in the bed, I got down on the couch because I found I could hold one arm off the edge of the couch and kind of get the neck in the right position where I could go to sleep 1 hour. I'm not trying to glorify the devil. I'm just simply saying, I've been through some of these things so I can be compassionate.
Yeah.
But the Lord has been through it all.
Yeah, that's so good.
He took all our infirmities on that cross.
Yes, he did. Come on.
And I know what it's like to have to prop up a pillow for an hour and get about an hour's sleep, but wake up in pain. So you walk the floor speaking the word of God for an hour just to get back to sleep for another hour. I know what that's like. Night after night, I know what that's like. But I also know what just standing, I remember whichever night, I think it was the third night or whatever, I remember walking the floor saying, I ain't giving up, Mr. Devil, you're a liar. You're just as much a liar today as you've always been. And I'll never forget, I got to the point where I just started shouting and dancing right there, and the anointing came on me, and the pain just started fading away. By the next morning, 90% of the pain was gone, and I have not dealt with that for five or 7 years. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Praise God.
But see, I know what that's like. I've been through that.
Yeah.
So if somebody's going through it, I can be compassionate. Well, so how many of you know he's been through all of that? So he's merciful. Amen. So he said here in the second chapter and in the, we turned over there then to look at the fourth chapter. Let's read in chapter 4, verse 15. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched. Let's say this. We have a high priest who is compassionate with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are. Now don't just think of temptation to sin, although he was tempted to sin. But how about the trial of your faith? How about wanting to disobey God? Because he didn't want to go through with the cross. But it was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? What does it mean, therefore? Since we got this compassionate high priest. Since we got somebody on our side. Since we got somebody that's been through what we're going through. Amen. Since he's merciful. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So having therefore this high priest, I like that. Boy, I like this. Let us therefore come boldly. Boldly. Hallelujah. Not sheepishly, boldly. Under the throne of grace. Why? That we might obtain mercy. Let's put it this way, compassion. Obtain compassion and find grace to help in time of need. I'm telling you, when you're in a time of need, there's a place you can go. Let's put it this way. There's someone you can go to. Doesn't matter. The whole world turns against you. Doesn't matter. The whole world doesn't understand what you're going through. Somebody seated in the heavens themselves is there and ready to receive you and say, I've got your answer. I've got your answer. Come boldly and get your answer. Hallelujah. And you'll be met with great mercy and great compassion. Oh, he might talk some things over with you, but it'll be out of love for you. It won't be out of a condemning thing. And boy, when he talks it over with you, you'll be sitting there crying, go, you're right, Lord, you're right, you're right, you're right. I make that adjustment, but I still lay hold of that mercy. I still lay hold of that mercy. Hallelujah. And according to Micah 7:18, he delights in mercy. I said he delights in mercy. Now that's one verse. Let's go over to the 10th chapter of Hebrews. We were there in the beginning of the 10th chapter. We already read some of the verses in the first part. But it talks about our covenant. Verse 16, 10th chapter of Hebrews. This is the covenant I'll make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts and their minds. In their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Well, Lord, I'll just do without some of your blessings for 2 weeks just to show you I'm sorry. Well, that offering for sin's not necessary because his was enough. To say I'll just do without for a while is to say his offering wasn't enough. But his offering was enough. So you can get cleaned up, get washed up, get cleansed by the blood, square your shoulders, and say, Father, I come for my mercy. I come for... Just immediately, just as clean as if you never sinned. That's what he said. Now where remission is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, sheepishness, no, boldness, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated. See, the priest went into the Holy of Holies, or the high priest, once a year with the blood of animals. He went in with his own blood, and he didn't go into the earthly one, he went into the heavenly one. Oh, I got to say it, over in Isaiah 53, where it talks about, you know, the great chapter on the redemptive Christ, you know, himself took our infirmities, bore our sickness, so forth. And you go on there and it said, he bare our iniquities. And the Bible said, God will see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Amen. Satisfied. Yes, satisfied. Satisfied. He'll see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. What does that mean? He'll say, whenever he sees all our sin, all our sicknesses, all our torment of mind, everything on Jesus on the cross, whenever he saw Jesus taking it off for us and him taking the penalty for all our sin, all our wrong, whenever he saw that and saw Jesus taking that, God said, that's enough.
Yes.
That's enough.
Amen.
That's enough. Hallelujah. What does he mean, that's enough? No more need for offerings for sin. That's enough. That's enough. Well, if that's enough, then you don't have to bear it for any of your sins. Yeah, but I just haven't been completely faithful. Well, just say, Lord, forgive me. I mean, not just, I mean, be sincere about it, but say, Lord, forgive me. And I apply the blood. And the Father will look at that and say, yeah, that's enough. That's enough. In other words, you don't have to pay for this. That what he paid was enough. I don't require any other payment. It's a little like Thanksgiving dinner. People pass the turkey by and the stuffing by and the mashed potatoes or whatever by for the third time. And you say, no, I'm satisfied. What are you saying? You've had enough. You've had enough. Hallelujah. Anyway, that's all free. Now, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, having a high priest. Oh, there it is again. Having a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near. Every time it says, let us draw near. How many of you know these verses will make you come to him? You won't run from him. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. Now, here's a little bit more understanding of that true heart. What is that? Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You might want to draw a line by evil out there to the margin and put guilty. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil or guilty conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. See, your conscience can be purged by the blood of Jesus, but your flesh still feel guilty. And he's saying, get that washed out too, with the washing of the water of the word. You got to wash those feelings out. So having therefore boldness to come and draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, your body's washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now, this mercy that God made available is God's side. It's the redemptive side. It's what Jesus did. You didn't do anything to get that. How many of you know that's there for the worst sinner in the city tonight? That's there. It's waiting on that sinner just as much as it was waiting on us. Hallelujah. That sinner did nothing to deserve that. We did nothing to deserve that. That's God's side. That's his graciousness and his mercy and his love for sinners, love for humanity. He did all that. He worked the work of redemption, placed all our sin, all our sickness, all the curse, and all the penalty of sin on Jesus. And God did that before we even knew about it. We did nothing to deserve that. But we've got to come and obtain it. I said, we've got to come and obtain it. Now, these verses in Hebrews, talk about Jesus' high priestly ministry. It tells us because of what he did and because of his mercy, because he's compassionate, it tells us to come and obtain. Amen. Don't do without because you've missed it somewhere. There's a lot of, all of us have missed it. But see, you got to forgive yourself and believe God forgives you. The Bible said in 1 John, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. You got to know it and you got to believe it.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And just hold your shoulders back, square your shoulders up and say, I'm worthy to receive.
Amen.
Colossians 1, 12 and 13, 11, 12 and 13. He has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Meet means qualified us.
Amen.
Made it right for us. Made us worthy to do it.
Amen.
Amen. We got to get past all the devil's accusing us of.
Right.
Yakety yak yak. Yeah, but this. Yeah, but that. Yeah, but yeah, but yeah, but yeah, but. I've had enough yabbits for the rest of my life.
Yes.
I'm done with yabbits. I've just gotten to the place that I get a hold of the mercies of God by the raw faith of God. and just say, no, I'm not doing without. It's my covenant right. It's my blood right. It's my Bible right. Hallelujah. It's my redemptive right. Hallelujah. And this is mine. I'm not turning loose of it. I'm getting hold of it like a bulldog with a bone. Just saying, no, devil, you're a liar. Liar, liar. You're just as much a liar today as you always were. Amen. And thank you, Father, you're merciful. You're compassionate. And I come boldly. Hallelujah. What I come boldly to do? To obtain. He's made me worthy to do it. He made me meet to be a partaker of the inheritance. And he mentions here how to be a partaker. Both of these in chapter 4 and chapter 10, you notice he said, when you come. Both times he said, come, holding fast the confession of your faith. Now here you're in the 10th chapter. Let's look at that one first. He said in verse number 23, well, let's go back to verse 22. Draw near with a true heart. He's talking about, since we have this high priest here, let's draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. In other words, come, because he's there. Because he's there. You have somebody representing you, somebody on your side, there at the throne of God. Amen. So come on. Come on. You got a royal invitation to come. But I'm so unworthy. Come anyhow. But I've messed up. Boy, you need to come then. And come to get some mercy. So he said, but both times he said, come. The invitation's there. Praise God. And then he said, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession. That's the Greek word for confession. Most margins will say that. Come boldly. Come holding fast the confession of your faith without wavering, for he is faithful. The second chapter said he's a merciful and faithful high priest. Now, what's he faithful to? Amen. Now, we're here in the... Let's back up to the 7th chapter. Back up to the 7th chapter. Let's go here to do... it's too much time, but you can really see about Jesus' high priestly ministry all through these chapters, 7th chapter included. You can see it here that he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek in the 7th chapter. He brings in Melchizedek. He's not after the order of Aaron. He's after the order of Melchizedek. And then he said that he was made... verse 20, 7th chapter. Insomuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made with an oath. But this, in other words with Jesus, with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. All right. So what's he talking about? He's talking about him entering into his high priestly ministry. Notice he said that he was made a priest by the oath of God. The oath that I swear and do not repent. You're a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's talking about Jesus. And he was made, so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Now we're answering that question. He's faithful. Remember, hold fast the profession of your faith, for he's faithful. Faithful that promised. Faithful to what? Faithful to what? Well, he's made, what's he there doing as priest? He's the surety of this better, that's the new one, the better covenant, the new covenant. He's the guarantee. The literal Greek says bail money. Well, that's a guarantee that you're going to get out. Bail money, you're going to get out. Somebody puts up the bail, you're going to get out. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. So he's the surety that you're going to get out of this. He's the surety of it. The surety means guarantee. Now let's keep reading. We'll get a little more understanding. This truly, and they truly, were many priests, talking about the Old Testament priests, many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. In other words, they'd live for a while and then die and then somebody else become priest. So there was many of them. But this man, talking about Jesus, because he continueth forever, he lives forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Oh, boy, oh, boy. I don't know how much time you got tonight. ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, we read that also, and we won't. You can turn there if you want. I'm just going to go real quick. The 8th chapter of Romans, the 34th verse, says the same thing about Jesus. It says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. See, we know what he's doing there. He's at the right hand of God, and he also makes intercession for us. Intercession for us. Now, the word intercession means to go between two parties at odds with one another. So he's there to make intercession. He's the go-between between God. There's no way to the Father except through Jesus. Not through any other person. They didn't shed their blood for us. So there's only one that has been accepted. That's Jesus. So Jesus, back here in the 7th chapter, I know we're getting around about it in the long way, but Jesus, as the priest there, we know he's high priest. He has this unchangeable priesthood. He's able to save them to the uttermost. I mean completely. I mean fix it so that nobody even can tell it ever happened. Yeah, but I was on drugs. I blew my mind. I got this and that. And I got the hooga mooga and this and hepatitis C from needles and all that. And it's forever and they can't fix it. He can make it like it never even happened. Restore your mind. Make it like it never even happened. Save you to the uttermost.
That's right. Amen.
Uttermost means you just can't even tell it ever even happened. When I met Pastor Debbie, she was so innocent and pure and clean and everything, and I was glad about that. Till I found out her past. She told me about it, and I said, "Oh, thank God for the blood of Jesus." Yeah, God cleaned her up, so you couldn't even tell she had ever done all that stuff. Well, it's all true about all of us anyhow. No use looking at her down our nose. We all cleaned up better than we acted too. Praise God. Say amen, even if it takes a lot of humility to say it. Say amen. He's able to save you to the uttermost. Save you to the uttermost. Under God, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, so this high priest that we have is there, and chapter 7, verse 22, so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Now, that surety of a better testament, that's what he's faithful to. He's faithful to the covenant. The word testament means covenant, same Greek word. He's faithful to the covenant that his blood cut, that his blood ratified. He's the mediator of the new covenant, the Bible said. He is the arbiter of it. He is the mediator of it. There's different words. We read it over there in the 8th chapter. I think we read it anyway. Verse 6. Now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry by how much he's also the mediator of a better covenant. Yeah. Hallelujah. 20th century New Testament says the intermediary. The Weymouth translation says the negotiator. Amplified says arbiter and agent. Yes. How many of you know he negotiated the terms of it with his father? Yeah. His father said it'll be the shedding of your blood. He said, all right, I'll shed my blood. They negotiated that, came to terms on it. And Jesus said, I'll go into the earth and I'll take on human flesh and I'll fulfill that and shed my blood. I'll be the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Of course, that discussion happened before the foundation of the world. That was all planned from the foundation of the world. But the whole plan was that he cut a covenant and then Jesus be the high priest of that covenant. And he be the surety and the guarantee of it. That's what the 22nd verse, chapter 7 says. He's the surety of a better covenant. Surety means the guarantee of it. Now let's think about some verses here. When it says in, let's just think about some verses here. Hebrews 3:1. Let's go back to Hebrews 3:1. You getting anything out of this? I'm barely even getting into the beginning of what I'm trying to get to tonight. But we'll just keep rolling. Hebrews 3:1. Wherefore? Now, how many of you know this is right after these verses that says he's a merciful and faithful high priest? Chapter 2, verse 17. We've looked at those verses. Wherefore, chapter 3, verse 1, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Notice, he's the apostle and high priest of what? Of our confession. He's faithful. He's the guarantor of all the terms and all the provisions of the new covenant. All that his blood secured, all that he and the Father agreed that that blood would represent, the remission of our sin, the healing of our bodies, the restoring of our mind, the redemption from the curse of the law, including poverty, all these things that his blood was shed to guarantee. Jesus, is there's somebody, his name is Jesus, as our high priest, sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, there to guarantee every one of those provisions. And so he says, come to get what you need. Come to get mercy. Come to get grace. Come to get help. Come to get, you're going through some sort of test or trial. Come to get strengthened. Come to get wisdom. Come to get encouragement. Come to get an infusion of power from on high. Just whatever you need. There's a place to go get it. It's called the getting place. Whatever you need, go get it. Whatever the covenant, whatever it says. And there's somebody there whenever you come. He's waiting with open arms. He's glad to see you coming. You can come sin laden. And he says, come on, child. And you can come to get mercy and get forgiveness and get cleansing. And he'll pick you up, dust you off, sits you on his knee, encourage you, teach you the word, and put some faith into you, and say, now all these terms, all everything I provided, I guarantee it all. It's all yours. I don't care about your past. I don't care what you've done. That's all now under my blood. What I'm interested in is, what are you going to say about all these terms? All that I said. He's basically there saying, I'm the high priest of what you say. If you sit here and say, I'm so unworthy, I can do nothing for you. If you sit here and say, though, it is written. If you sit here and say, yeah, I messed up, but the blood of Jesus redeems me from that, and now I can get restoration and get all that the covenant provides to me and get all those the things that I lost. I can get all those things back. And if you make your claim of faith, I'm here. Jesus said, I'm the apostle and high priest of what you say. And if you agree with the terms and you agree with what I said is yours, and you make a confession of that.
Yes, sir.
Yep. I'll be the high priest of what you say, and I'll assure you and guarantee you that all that will come to pass.
Amen.
I'm there to guarantee all those things. That's why he said every time, Hebrews 4, Hebrews 10, Hebrews 3, 1, hold fast the confession.
Yes.
Hold fast. In other words, mercy's there, but what are you going to say about it?
Yeah.
The blood's there. It's saying something.
Yeah.
What's it saying when you come? It's calling out for mercy. Remember we said the judgment seat's now a mercy seat. Praise God. And that blood's there saying mercy, mercy, mercy. That blood's there saying redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. That blood's there saying forgiven, forgiven. That blood's there saying redeemed from the curse. Redeemed from the penalties of sin. It's speaking, remember Hebrews says, speaking better things than what of Abel's blood. Abel's blood called out for judgment because the guilt, sin had been committed. Jesus' blood calls out for mercy because payment has been made. So what are we going to say about it? When we go into the presence of God, what are we going to say? What are we going to say at all times? He said, when you come, hold fast the profession of your faith. Because I'm the high priest of your confession. Are you there?
Yes.
Now Jeremiah 1:12 is what Jesus is fulfilling. As our high priest. Remember the Bible said God showed Jeremiah a vision. What do you see, Jeremiah? Jeremiah described what he saw in the vision. Jeremiah 1:12. And God answered him, said, thou hast rightly seen. I will... King James says, hasten, Jeremiah 1:12, hasten my word to perform it. I'll hasten it. But if you look up the word hasten, it means, anybody know what it means? It means to watch over. Watch over. I'll watch over my word to perform it. That's what the apostle and high priest of our profession, the guarantor of all the terms and all the provisions of the new covenant, that's what he's there doing. He's watching over all the terms and all the provisions to guarantee them to anyone that will come and make their claim of faith and speak them. Because every time he said, come with a confession in your mouth. That's why I said I go down the road saying, Father God, if I was running down this road on foot, running at full speed with no pain in my body, I'm just as healed now as if I was doing that right now. Because I'm in the presence of God, worshiping him, and I'm saying, Father God, I'm not going to call you a liar. I'm not going to say what Jesus did is not true. I'm saying it's so. It's so right now. Amen. And he's there saying, yeah, and I'm here. Merciful and compassionate, and I take those words. I take those words. I take those words, which are, according to Psalm 119:89, forever settled in heaven. In heaven.
Amen.
Those things that God said are ours in this covenant, everything Jesus did for us, all that the Word says, those are all the terms. See, this is covenant. The Bible is covenant. These are the terms of the covenant. These are the provisions of the covenant. You find all the terms and all the provisions right here. And whenever you and I make our claim, state these words, come into the presence of God and make our claim of faith. He's there to guarantee that. Hallelujah. He's watching over that to make it good. It's a sure thing. Because he's the surety of it. And it's settled already in heaven. When you come to God and you make your statement of faith, even if tears are streaming down your eyes, you say, Father, I'm not going to call you a liar.
That's right.
I'm not going to call you a liar. You're telling the truth. You said the word. And I'm not going to say it's not true. I say it is so. And you make those statements. That's already, you're taking something in heaven that's to God that's already settled fact. Settled, Psalm 119:89, settled in heaven.
Hallelujah.
Forever and Lord, your word is settled in heaven.
In
other words, when you go to God with your with his word in your mouth, God's not going to go into a boardroom. Jesus is not going to go into a board meeting with God and say, now let's talk this over. Are we going to do anything about this?
No.
No, it's already settled. No discussion. No board meetings.
Yeah.
No talking it over.
Yeah.
It's already settled.
Hallelujah.
It's already settled. In heaven. Question is, have you settled it?
All right, that's really good.
Hallelujah. Have you settled it? Is it settled in your heart and mind? Have you settled it that it's done? Have you settled it that it's so? Have you settled it that it's your right? Have you settled it that you have a high priest to bring those words to, who's faithful to your confession of faith, who's faithful to the terms, who's faithful, who's the surety of everything you claim from the Word of God? Have you settled that?
Yeah.
Or are you still wavering? He's saying, come with a true heart, full assurance of faith.
Hallelujah.
Holding fast the confession of your faith. And you bring those words to me. Go over to the 10th chapter of Matthew. You bring those words to me, he said in the 10th chapter of Matthew, what he'll do with them. 10th chapter of Matthew. Look here in verse number 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, down here on the earth, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. Look at verse 33. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now what on earth is he talking about? The thing that broke this open to me is the word before. Well, in verse 32, confess me before men. We know that's down here amongst men, down here in this life. Him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. You look up the word before. It means in the presence of. In the sight of, face to face. You confess me before men. In other words, you're not saying, let's just be quiet about this, see if it comes to pass, and then I'll tell everybody my testimony. No, no. He's not saying, you wait until you see something and then confess it. That's not a confession of faith. That's a confession of the obvious. You don't need faith for the obvious. You need faith for what you can't see. Some of you just got that. You confess me before men. Now somebody said, well, that's talking about confessing Jesus as Savior. Sure it would be. Sure it would be. No question about that. I mean, that'd be the first and main one. But he didn't say confess me as Savior. He said confess me. Is he Savior? Sure. But he's Jehovah Jireh. He's Jehovah Shalom. He's Jehovah Nissi. He's Amen. He's Jehovah Rapha. What if you confess, you're my Jehovah Rapha?
Yeah.
You're the Lord that healeth me.
Yeah.
You're confessing Him.
Because
He's got more hats than just Savior hat. In fact, it's all salvation. It's just a package deal. So you confess Him as Savior. He'll confess you. He'll take those words. Jesus, you're my Lord. I confess you as Lord and Savior. Come into my heart. Then he'll take those words when you speak them, because that's in line with that covenant. You speak those words. Those words come before God.
Amen.
Because Jesus takes them and brings them to God. He said, you confess me before men, I'll confess you before, face to face, with my Father. In other words, here's what it's saying. You say it, those words get an audience with God.
That's good. Amen.
There's a lot of things said on the earth God doesn't hear.
Because
they're not based on covenant. Oh, God, it's so bad. What are we going to do? Oh, I'm not going to make it. Help me. I'm not going to make it. Jesus doesn't say, Father, he's not going to make it.
No.
Father, he's sick.
No.
Those words get denied. Those words, Jesus said, nope, not taking that to the Father. I don't have anything to do with those words. Those aren't my words. You know the word confession means to say the same as? You look it up, means to say the same as. Say the same as. Say the same thing he says.
Amen.
So, he's there. He's merciful. He's wanting to help. But see, he can't help. He can't help with us speaking our own words. Do you know what you say in your life has more authority even than what God says?
Yes.
I didn't say God's words aren't higher than your words. I said in your life.
Yes.
In your life.
Yes.
What you say is higher authority than what God says.
Yes.
Now you can say what God says and what he says will come to pass. But only because you say it. Mark 11:23 didn't say you'll have what God says. Because his word is higher than your word. No, he says you'll have what you say. Because in your life, your words are the highest authority. Because God's given you the right to speak things or deny his word. And if you deny what he says, then he won't push his will off on you. You basically have blocked him out. That's why it says in Malachi, your words are stout against me. You were looking up. They've restrained me. They've bound me. What? Bind God? Yeah. How on earth would a person bind God? By their words. See, their words are highest authority in their life. That's why you'll have what you say, not what he says.
Amen.
Well, if you want what he says, say what he said.
That's good. Yes, sir. Amen.
And then he says, whoop, I heard it. I heard it. I'm the high priest of those words.
Yeah.
Father God, here's what he said.
Amen.
My blood has been shed.
Yes.
I'm the surety of that.
Yes.
And God says, all right, get with it.
Yeah.
That's human thinking, but you know what I'm talking about. Those words get an audience with God, and God says, yeah, that's the covenant we made. Make sure it comes to pass. Hallelujah. Well, what if a man denies God, denies Jesus before men? He said those words get denied in the presence of the Father. What do you mean deny? You just say it's not true. No, I know it's God. I know God said it, but that's how a lot of unbelief starts out. I know God said, but
come on.
See, we just denied him. We just said he's not telling the truth. I know better. I know he said it, but it's not true. We don't think of it that way, but that's what we're saying. Can you see that? So he's the surety of it. He's the guarantor of it. Hallelujah. Now here's it. It's a little like this, 2 Corinthians 13:1. Paul said, I'm coming to you now the third time. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. That's a quote from the Old Testament. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Now, let's think about that. Remember Job 22:28 says, you'll decree a thing and it'll be established unto you. How many of you know it's already settled in heaven?
Yes,
we want to get it settled in our life.
Yeah.
How does it get settled in our life? We got to decree it.
Yeah.
We got to decree it. And then he said, that will be two or three witnesses. You see, God's saying something from heaven.
Yes.
Satan's saying some things about your situation.
That's right.
But neither of them have a second witness.
That's right.
So it's not established yet.
Exactly.
So, God's words are floating around. What the enemy says is floating around. People eventually pick up something God said or pick up something the enemy said, and they take it into their mind, turn it over a few times, and they say, "Yeah, you know what the word says," or they'll say, "Yeah, you know what the devil said. You know what so and so said, who was speaking for the devil." Soon as a person takes words, either that come from God or come from the enemy, and says them, now that person, the person who said those words originally, God or the devil, that person has a second witness. You understand?
Yes, sir.
That's what will be established. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. Amen? Say, it gets established when I say it. Amen. He's merciful. But see, that's his side. How do we tap into this mercy? How do we tap in and let that come to pass in our life? Well, we got to start saying what he said.
So it
gets established. Amen.
Amen.
So when it says in Psalm 119:89, thy word is settled forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, that means it'll never change in heaven. God will never say, well, we got to edit that. You know, we said that, but you know, we weren't thinking when we said that. We better change that. Because you know, Pastor Jay came and said it wasn't so I guess it's not. No, it's settled. It's settled in heaven. Never going to be changed. Isn't that right?
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. My job is to settle it in my heart and mouth. Now, the Bible said in Psalm 107:20, keep in mind what we just read, Psalm 119, but 107:20, he sent his word and healed them. And it says in Isaiah chapter 55, there, one of those verses, he said, his word cannot return unto him void. It'll accomplish what he pleases. It'll prosper in the thing he sent it to. Amen. So, he sent his word and healed them. And that word can't return unto him void. Wait a minute. He sent it. Wait. He sent it, but it's supposed to return. It won't return unto me void. Okay, he sent it, but it's the return trip that makes it work. He sent it. He sent it. He sent it. He sent his word and healed them. But that's not enough. He sent his word and showed us he's a merciful high priest. He sent his word and showed us that he's compassionate on hurting sick humanity. Isn't that right? Jesus is the living word. God, who has sundry times, diverse manners spoken times past unto us by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The Word was made flesh. So he sent his Word. He sent Jesus. In the Old Testament, it was the prophets that's prophesied. That's the Word coming. In the New Testament, it's Jesus himself. He sent his Word and healed him.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
But see, it's the return trip. He sent his Word. But then in Isaiah 55, his word will not return unto him void. Are you with me? So he sent it to do something in the earth. Isn't that right? And when it does its mighty work in your heart on the trip from heaven to you. It does its mighty work in your heart. You feed on this word he sent. And it'll make a believer out of you. You feed on the mercies of God. You feed on the compassion of God. And that word he sent will do something on the trip to you. It'll make a believer out. It'll make you believe it. Amen. He sent his word. He sent his word. But it's got to return unto him. And when it returns, that's when it won't be void. Means empty. Well, when it comes from him, when it comes from the Father to your heart, it produces faith. When you hear it, listen to it. But as it doesn't do its mighty work in the circumstances of your life on the trip to your heart, it does its mighty work in the circumstances of your life on the trip from your heart, out your mouth, back to the Father. I'm a preaching good preaching tonight. It'll return. Notice, God didn't send it for it to stay in the earth. He sent it to be picked up, believed, and sent back.
That's right. That's right.
And when it's sent back,
amen.
The high priest of it in heaven, the one who says, I'll guarantee all the terms of all the provisions of the covenant. When those words come back to him, his power goes to work and things start working in our life. In other words, he doesn't watch over his word in the Bible to perform it. He watches over his word in our heart and our mouth to perform it.
That's right.
And whenever we send it back, it came into our heart to produce faith. But whenever we send it back, it does its mighty work in the circumstances of our life. On the trip back to the Father, it does its mighty work in the circumstances of our life. Jesus receives it as our high priest in heaven, and as the surety of the covenant, performs it. He watches over his word to perform it. Well, how do I get God to do this? Well, first of all, you got to believe he already did. But you're just simply taking what he said, and Father, I believe it. I say it so.
Yeah.
And that Jesus puts on his high priestly performer hat. And goes in the power of God goes to work and things start changing.
Yeah. Come on.
But you got to hold the enemy in the arena of faith,
because
he'll keep saying, it's not working, it's not working. Well, that's just saying the high priest fell off the throne and he's dead.
Come on.
Can't happen. He's the guarantee of it. So forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Mix that truth with Psalm 107:20. He sent his word and healed him. Mix that with Psalm 55, verse 1, or excuse me, Isaiah 55, whatever verse it is there. I don't think I wrote it down. He said, it'll not return unto him void. Amen. So when it arrives back in heaven, because we say it and confess it so, Jesus doesn't take that into the board meeting to discuss it with the Father to determine whether they're going to make good on it or not. That word has already been decided. It's already settled. But it's a little like a baseball game. The two teams have both won a game and they're in the third game.
Yeah.
And best out of three or best out of five, however they do that.
Yes, sir.
And they're in the game that's deciding. It's the last inning, tied. You know, the teams are tied.
Yeah.
There's a batter up.
Yep. Yep.
The pitch is sent. It's a 3-2 pitch.
Yeah.
Three balls, two strikes. Last pitch.
Yes, sir.
Last pitch. Got it. Here it is. Something's going to happen.
Yeah.
So you got the teams tied up, and you got the pitch.
Yes.
This actually happened, I'm told. The pitch was pitched, and the batter didn't swing. The catcher catched the ball.
Yeah.
And he turned around to the umpire, because the umpire halted and waited a minute.
Yeah.
Didn't make the call right that second.
Yeah. Right.
And the catcher said, what is it? What is it? What are you going to call it? And the umpire said, it ain't nothing till I call it something.
That's right.
Ain't nothing till I call it.
Yes, sir.
It ain't nothing till I call it something. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, that pitcher, I mean that umpire, he understood something. He understood his authority in the game to call the game. Nobody has won, nobody has lost until the umpire says, this is it. This is what it is. Can you understand that? Said it ain't nothing till I call it something. Well, that's the situation of life we're in. Amen. What is it? What is it? Somebody, the devil throws something at you. Or somebody, so something happens. People look at you and say, what is it? What is it? And you say, it ain't nothing till I call it something. Till I call it something. That's your authority in this life. Hallelujah. What are you going to say? Amen. What are you going to say? Are you going to say, well, you know, that's just the way it goes in life. It just seems like that's the way my family, it just happens that way in our family. Or are you going to call it redeemed? Are you going to call yourself free? Amen. Hallelujah. You have the authority to determine the outcome. Isn't that right? Not only the authority, you have the responsibility. So, praise God. How many of you know when the devil throws something, he'll holler and he'll say something, he'll throw you a pitch, and then he'll say, out! He'll try to call it. See, look at you now. Look at you now. See that? You feel that? Oh, you're out. You're out. You're done. You're done.
Come on.
He'll try to call it.
Oh, he will.
And you say, listen, you ain't the umpire in this.
That's right. That's right.
It's not what you say.
Come on.
Aren't you glad it's not what he says? He's not the one. God didn't say, you'll have exactly what the devil says. He said, you'll have what you say. Hallelujah. It's what you say that gets established in your life. Amen? Hallelujah. You're really the umpire of your own life. You have the authority to determine whether you win or lose. He can throw a pitch and say, out, and you say, no, I always triumph in Christ. And when you agree with God's word and call it what God called it, the devil loses. Hallelujah. Guess what? If the devil argues with you, go over to, let's close with this, Matthew 18:18. If you call it and the devil says, no, that's not it, that's not it. Here this verse says God will back you up. You ever had an umpire, ever seen in a game an umpire called something and the other team challenged it? They challenged it and said, no, we need to, you know, what do you call that, review or whatever you call that? They reviewed it. So they go into that thing and they look at it again and somebody's got to make a decision. And so when the decision is challenged, Satan challenges the decision. Look here, Matthew 18:18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound on heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Amen. Notice what you do on earth will be backed up by heaven. What you do on earth will be backed up by heaven. Isn't that what that's saying? Notice he didn't say whatever heaven says, then you back it up. No, whatever you say, heaven will back it up.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Heaven will back you up. So if you know, binding and loosing, forbidding, and one translation says forbidding or permitting, that's what we do.
Yes, that's right.
How do we do that with what we say? So when you say, no, I'm healed, and the devil says, no, I challenge that. I don't agree with that. Do you know whenever it's reviewed, heaven will review it and say, no, we back up what he said. We back up what he said. Heaven will always side with you. Heaven will never side against you. Review it and say, well, we've discovered that the devil said it and it's true. No, heaven will side in with you. If you're saying what heaven said, heaven will side in with you. After further review.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. The call stands. Praise God, praise God, praise God. The call stands as he called it.
Yes.